Well, good evening. Let's get out our Bibles and turn to 2 Timothy, I'm sorry, chapter 1. 2 Timothy 1. Pick up where we left off last time together. Paul here writing as an old man to a young man. A guy that's come to the end of his life, been in ministry and serving the Lord for years, and now he's passing the torch. And so it's good to listen to an experienced Christian. So let's pray before we begin our study. Lord, we thank you for this time to gather into this place. And Lord, to study your word. It's our desire, Lord, to be students. Lord, to be those who are rightly dividing the word, to take your truth and Lord, apply it to our hearts and our lives. And Lord, our lives are changed as we behold your glory. And we behold your glory as we look at Jesus and we listen to your Spirit teaching us and instructing us, Lord, as your children. And Lord, with that in mind, it's your desire, Lord, that we not just look at this as a kind of a sterile truth teaching, but Lord, that we would see the person of Jesus Christ, and God, by your Spirit, that you would continue to ignite the passion in our hearts as we observe and sense the love flowing from your life and your lips to us, Lord. We pray that you would speak to us, each one of us tonight. God, that you would strengthen our faith in this time, and we'll give you the thanks for it, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Paul here has come to the end of his life. Nero, as I shared last week, is on the throne there in Rome. Paul, recognizing that his time is short, in chapter 4, he will say, I'm ready to be offered, and the time of my departure has arrived. Here in this dungeon, no longer in a nice situation where he was under house arrest previously and allowed visitors. Now he's in a dark dungeon type of a prison. The ministry that God had given to him is very close to completion. He is a man who is finishing his course. He has kept the faith, and he is confident that a reward awaits. But before he exits, you see, having fulfilled God's faithful commission to him, he writes this letter to his beloved son, Timothy, son in the faith, of course. The letter is written as an encouragement to Timothy to carry on, because Timothy was kind of a meek, timid type of a guy. He tended to easily be intimidated by those who were opposing him. He didn't much care for any argument or a conflict. Nobody generally likes that stuff. But let me just tell you this. If you're going to be a parent, if you're going to be a pastor, a teacher, if you are going to hold to the truth of God's word, can I tell you, conflict is inevitable. It's not something we like, but it's something we must, from time to time, face. Never a pleasant necessarily, but very needed, you see. Timothy, because of his kind of timidity, Timothy the timid, we can call him, he was facing some enemies as he was seeking to set the leadership right there in the church of Ephesus. One of the enemies we looked at last week was self-pity. He was kind of crying and struggling with over the battle that he had. He had, because of the battle, and no doubt because of some of the hurtful things that were said about him and the way that some of the leadership in the church had turned on him, he backed away. To some degree, it appears, from the gift that God, by his grace, had given him. It had fallen into neglect, and we talked about that last time together. The importance God has given to every one of you, a gift. You say, well, I don't know what mine is. Okay, well, that's all right, but you need to make a pursuit to find out what that is, and you need to pray, and you need to knock, and you need to seek, and you need to ask, because God has given to every one of us a gift, and some of us several gifts that He intends and desires for you to use. And listen, sometimes people step into them, as I talked about last week, and man, God's using them and blessing them, and then you know what? They get attacked, they get tired, and you know, the flesh gets a hold, and they, well, I'm going to quit this ministry, I'm going to quit that ministry, I'm going to quit using my gift over here and quit using my gift over there. And you know what? Their gift falls into neglect. And thus, they're not experiencing all that God designed and desires for them by way of blessing. Because they've let things kind of get to them and they backed out. Paul, you see, apparently that had happened with Timothy. The flame was low. And he says, Timothy, you need to get back into it. You need to get that gift going again. You need to fire up, buddy. You need to step up and get going. You need to move out of this place of fear. And that's part of the problem. He feared what a people thought. He feared what a people said. He was afraid that, you know, a people didn't like him and would harass him. That's the kind of guy he was. And so Paul writes and says, for God has not given us, in verse 7, where we left off last time together, a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Paul is writing and said, Timothy, listen, don't worry about your intelligence quota and your own ability to deal with the struggles that you are facing presently. You need to get up, stand up, do what God says, and guess what? The Spirit of God will give you what you need. You need power? God gives you the power. The Bible says, to as many as received Him, to them He gave what? Power to become the sons and daughters of God. Jesus told the disciples to wait in the upper room for the baptism of the Holy Spirit, at which time they would receive what? Power, resources, the power to be witnesses for Jesus Christ, you see. So it's the Holy Spirit that gives us power. It's the Holy Spirit that gives us love. You see, we can't love as God has designed and desires for us to love apart from the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is what? Love. You can't love without Him the way God designed you to love. You can have that human love, but that flickers and fades and falters and comes and goes and ebbs and flows. You need a love that lasts, and that is given to you by the Spirit, as well as self-control. That soundness of mind, the soberness of mind. God has given that to us by His Holy Spirit. The Amplified Version reads, calm and well-balanced and disciplined mind. Speaking of self-control. Timothy, in other words, didn't need any new spiritual ingredients in life. All he had to do was stir up what God had already given him by the power of the Spirit. And some of you need to move into that place as well tonight. You don't need, well, I want a new gift. I want a new ministry. No, you need to stir up and do what God's called you to presently. Get up and quit making excuses and make a decision to say, God, you know what? I'm going to serve You with all my heart and do what You've called me to do. And I'm not going to back down. I'm not going to quit. I'm not going to back out. I'm going to use the gifts that You've given to me to minister to the church body, to minister to my family, and to bring to Your name honor and glory. You see, that's the key. Otherwise, you grieve the Holy Spirit. You become frustrated and you become angry and you carry bitterness, you see. Well, I backed out because somebody, you know, bummed me out. Well, listen, the enemy loves to use that stuff to get us out of what God called us to do, because then he can rip off the body of Christ in which He has placed you from receiving the blessings of the gift that He's given to you uniquely. And he can also rip off you as well from enjoying the pleasure of God upon you. Listen, there's no greater satisfaction in life than to be right where God's called you to be, doing what God's called you to do. There's just something about that. There's just a wonderful, an amazing thing. And so Paul is saying, listen, you need to get moving, Timothy. And then he says, and so don't be ashamed. You've been given these gifts. You haven't been given the fear, and you've been given a sound mind, and the Spirit of God has given you all you need to deal with the issues that you are facing presently. So listen, you don't have to be ashamed anymore of the testimony of our Lord. You see, that gives you some insight as to where Timothy was. Well, I don't want to say I'm a Christian to anybody. I don't want to get in anybody's face about anything. I'm just going to back out, chill out, you know, calm down, mellow out. I don't want to be fanatical or radical or anything. And that's where he was living. He was ashamed to stand up for Christ. He was afraid of what people would think and how people might respond. He was ashamed of the fact that Paul was in prison. You say, well, how do you know that? Because of what the Holy Spirit here addresses. He says, therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner. You see, you need to step it up. You need to quit worrying about what people think. You need to remember, man, it's all about Jesus. And people are fickle anyhow, aren't they? One minute, the people, you know, somebody thinks you're the greatest thing that ever walked. The next minute, they're going, you're an idiot. You know, I mean, that's the way they are sometimes, aren't they? So that's why the Bible says the fear of man is a what? It's a snare. It'll rip you up. It'll tear you up. It'll confuse you and frustrate you. Listen, you need to live for the pleasure of God again. Don't be ashamed of Christ. Don't be ashamed of those who God has called to minister the Word of God. Don't be ashamed of the body of Christ. He says, but share with me in the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began. You see, Paul lays it out here and says, listen, the Lord has borne witness. He has suffered. That's part of the testimony for us as Christians, isn't it? Suffering is not something that once we accept Christ, it suddenly goes away. Do we like suffering? No. And Timothy here, I think it's natural when you're kind of, especially when you're kind of shy and kind of a quiet type, to avoid circumstances that demand us to stand, that demand suffering. We're quieted a lot of times because we don't want to suffer. We don't want to be rejected. We don't want to, you know, be thought of by people as wackos or weirdos or God squatters or, you know, Bible thumpers. We don't want that. And yet, Paul is telling Timothy here, Jesus suffered. What makes you and I think that we are excluded? It's the Lord's testimony. He was treated like a criminal who committed no crime. He was spit on. He was mocked. You see, Paul says, Timothy, that is something that you are not going to be able to avoid completely. Now, by nature, nobody enjoys suffering. I mean, none of us likes it when we talk about the Lord or tell somebody about the Lord and then they start, you know,
everybody at work, you know, the whole gang of them gets on us, man. Or the professor at school just starts mocking and making fun of us. You know, the teachers harass us. And you got this little group who just get on you about it. Nobody likes to suffer. Even Jesus himself. Wasn't it he who prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane? A Father, if there's any way this cup, what cup? The cup of his suffering, going to the cross, dying on the cross, being treated like a criminal and shamed, you see, openly. He says, if there's any way that this cup can pass from me, let it pass. Okay? So I'm not saying we walk out and go, I can't wait to suffer, man. Bring it on. That's a little tweaked. Paul, when he was suffering the pain was that he has in the flesh. I'm thinking maybe he had shingles. I'm thinking that may be it. I mean, this stuff lasts. Those of you that had it, this stuff lasts. This thing is still like hurting. I'm just going, man, stop this, you know. But hey, it's pain. And I happen to be teaching right here. I can speak with authority here. Paul says, Lord, he asked for healing 3 times. And what'd God say? Paul, my grace is sufficient. For my strength is made perfect in your weakness. Sometimes it's the pain. Sometimes it's a circumstance that came about that you didn't expect. Sometimes it's the loss of a loved one, the health crisis that causes you to pray like you've never prayed, to see God in a way that you haven't seen him before, to be able to minister to others who are struggling and going through difficulty, you see. Suffering is frequently, if we will look through history, a part of a faithful Christian life. Do you know that, saints? And those health and wealth people out there that propagate that kind of stuff are not teaching from the Bible. They take selected verses. And you can make up whatever you want. If you take a verse here, then a verse there, and then just one verse here and one verse there. Which is why, again, we always hear, go and look at the text in the context of the text so that it doesn't become a pretext for whatever I want to teach you. We need verse by verse, scripture by scripture, study of the Word, so that we got the whole counsel of God. And I'm hearing Paul here, and he is talking about suffering here, and he's talking about it like it's absolutely normal. It's to be expected. If we suffer for doing good, then the Bible says we are like Christ, who there was no sin in him. When he was reproached, he didn't reproach. When he was treated evil, he didn't repay evil with evil. But he committed the judgment to him who judges righteously. Father, you deal with these guys. You see, that's the kind of thing that Paul is referring to here. When the hour comes, a lot of times you say, well, man, I don't know if I could die. You know, I realize that what Paul is talking about here, he's about to die. And, you know, I don't like pain. And I don't know if I could, if something happened where I was called to stand, that I'd have the strength to stand. Can I just suggest to you that until you're called to stand, you'll never have the strength to stand. But the time when God calls you to stand, guess what he'll give you? He'll give you the strength that you need when the time comes. If it be his will that you die for his sake, that you make a stand that would be something where you would be put to death for being a Christian, God will give you the strength that you need in that moment to stand. You never have the strength before. Paul is encouraging Timothy in that way.
Listen, he's saying to Timothy, don't forget, God called you by His grace. You are part of His eternal plan. One that He said as we studied on Sunday before the world began. God knows the end from the beginning. He has a plan and a purpose, and that's what He's saying out. God has called you. He's chosen you out, Timothy, and He's got a plan and a purpose for you. And if suffering is part of that plan, then so be it. The grace of God will get you through. And you know what? Nothing can happen to you until it's God's time for it to happen. And when it's God's time for you to happen, I mean for it to happen to you, in other words, if it's time for you to go home to be with the Lord, guess what? There ain't nothing going to keep you here. They can put you on all kinds of life support and you'll be brain dead and technically, you know, you're never coming back. I mean, when God says, hey, I got a plan and purpose for you, when His plan and purpose for you as a believer is fulfilled, you're gone. Until then, you know what? You're here. So you might as well enjoy life by doing what He wants you to do and submitting to His plan. Why be miserable while you're here? Why miss what God has for you while you're here? And that's what he's saying. God has a call, Timothy, on your life as He has on my life. He's the one that saved you, and He saved you with a purpose. And He didn't save you because you're a good person or have it together. He saved you totally on the basis of His grace. And listen, this same God has defeated death. Jesus died, yes, but what did He do? He rose again and came to life, you see. Yeah, maybe you suffer, maybe you die. If it's not your time to die, guess what Jesus will just have to do? Do what He did to Lazarus, right? Lazarus died. Jesus showed up. And what did Jesus do? He said, Lazarus, come forth. Guess what? It wasn't time yet. So God brought him back from the dead. If that's what he needs to do, that's what he will do. But if it is your time to go, Paul here is facing death. He's the one, you understand, writing this letter to Timothy to encourage him while he's looking down the barrel of the gun, if you would. And he's telling him, listen, we weren't saved according to works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began. But now, he says, it's been revealed by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, to which I was appointed a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher of the Gentiles. Paul's saying, yeah, you know, if we die here, we simply go to heaven. In other words, the corruptible puts on incorruption. The mortal puts on immortality. Jesus gave us a picture of that when he's speaking of the resurrection there, you see. We will get these glorified bodies. Bodies that will no longer be subject to obesity. I'm so glad about that. No longer suffering, you know, with any kind of pain in any degree. A glorified body. One that will be able to cruise around and apparently, because Jesus did it, and we don't know what we will be, but we know when He appears, the Bible says, we'll be like Him. And we know that there were at least one time where the disciples were praying in a room and the door didn't open and Jesus walked in and He walked through the wall. That's going to be fun, huh? I mean, it done nothing to stop you. I mean, and so we're going to have that kind of a body. Incorruptible, undefiled, that doesn't fade away. So Timothy, don't be afraid.
Don't be ashamed. Remember, God has a plan and a purpose for my life and what you've seen in my life. You see, God's got a plan and a purpose for your life. Just as Paul was called by God. He was called by God when he met Jesus on the Damascus Road in Acts chapter 9. And Paul says, Lord, what would you have me to do? And he commissioned him to go and preach the gospel. That's what Paul's saying. I was a herald. I was a preacher of the gospel. In ancient times, a herald was the official messenger of the king or the emperor. And his message was treated with a high regard and respect because of his position and his relation to the king. The fact that professed believers in Asia were rejecting Paul did not change the message that God had given to him. People may reject us, but if they're rejecting the message of God, the truth of God, then the problem isn't with you and with me. The problem is with God. And Paul realized that. I'm a herald. I was given a commission. I'm an apostle. God sent me, and He sent me to be a teacher of the Gentiles. Now, that's an interesting thing, isn't it? Because he was a Pharisee of Pharisees. The guy so acquainted with Judaism, his whole background was Judaism. I mean, he was a good, solid, class A Jew. He was a Jewish scholar, if you would. Taught under Gamaliel, one of the leading scholars at the time. And you think when God called him, he would have sent him to the Jews, right? But he didn't. He sent Paul to the Gentiles. And Paul went and started churches, local churches in the area of Asia and went around and just preached the message of salvation and the message, the truth of God's word, the simplicity of Christ and the cross and the resurrection. That's what we're sent. Same message. Same message. And guess what? We're sent, all of us, to go into all the world according to Matthew 28 and do what? Freak out? Be afraid? Hide? Blend in? Try to connect with culture? No. We're sent out to do what? Preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. To teach the truth of God's word. How? By teaching, exhorting through the word of God, revealing the truth as we share the word with people, and then showing the truth as we live the life of Christ before people. Paul here, yeah, there's times where they may not appreciate it. The Gentile believers in Asia, because Paul spent so much time there and started so many churches there, should have been hanging out with Paul and showing their appreciation and rallying to support Paul while he is in prison. Because Paul had brought them the good news of salvation. But instead, in his hour of need, he was forsaken by them. Not many paying much attention, not getting involved, kind of, well, you know what, Paul, he should have chilled out a little bit, and they even became ashamed of him. You see, Paul didn't let that stop him. He was confident in Christ. And that's what he says there in verse 12. For this reason, I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he is able to keep what I have committed to him until that day. Yeah, people flaked off. People didn't hang out and come about to help him out in any way.
People were ashamed of him. People were ashamed of the testimony of Christ because of the trouble. But Paul says, I'm not ashamed. Why? Because I know that Christ is faithful. I know that Christ will keep me. I know in whom, not simply what. You see, what we have as Christians is, yes, doctrine is important. Biblical teaching and understanding is important. But never forget, people, it's all about not just simply doctrine and teaching. It's about a person and a relationship with Him. That's what Paul is saying here. I know not what I have believed. I know in whom I have believed. I know Jesus. A sinner, precious saints, is saved because he believes in a person. And that person is Jesus. And Paul states very clearly to young Timothy, I know in whom I have believed, and I have placed my soul in the care and in the keeping of the Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ, the Sovereign. And he was confident that God would guard that which he had deposited, you see. God will guard those who have given their lives to Him. He will take care of those who He has given gifts to, and using those gifts, He will guard and protect them and use them. And that's why for Paul, it didn't make any difference what happened on any certain day. Other people, poor Paul, he's in prison. Oh man, I heard they're going to, you know, behead him today. I heard they're going to, beat him today. I heard they're going to try and torture him or torment him somehow. And Paul, every day belongs to God. Every day belongs to God. And so here's the deal. I don't care what happens any given day on planet Earth. What I'm waiting for is that day when I come into the presence of my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That's what drives me. It's not this day. It is that day. And I want to show up and I want a crown. I want to hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant. And it makes no difference what you think. Or what anybody else thought of Paul. There was one day that he was looking for, that was going to take care of everything, that was going to settle the score and put things right. That's the day that Jesus comes and rewards those who serve Him faithfully. It's important for us to remember that in the days that we are living presently. We're not backing down, that we are those who stand, and we may suffer as a result. There may come a time in the near future. We never thought it possible in this country previously, but we're seeing the potential increasingly, aren't we? We certainly know in other countries, our brothers and sisters who are standing for Christ are being put in prison. They are being beheaded. They are being tormented. We know that without a doubt. What was happening in Paul's day is happening today. We may not be in that place. What we may suffer presently is the loss of friends or the promotion in the company or the customer snubbed by people, you see. But we need to remember that any of those consequences can't stop us from standing. You see, for our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, suffering for righteousness' sake, that's what we are called to. It's a shameless suffering. And that's what Paul is saying, Timothy, don't be ashamed. And then, hey, stay loyal spiritually. Stay loyal. Spiritual loyalty. Throughout the centuries, God has done His work through men and women who stood courageously, loyal, to what God's Word set forth in their hour of trial. It would have been easier for some of them to have compromised, to back down a little bit and stood firm. You see, they didn't back down. They didn't back out. They stood up. They spoke up for Jesus Christ. That's what Paul was. He was that kind of man. He was loyal spiritually. He was loyal to the Word of God. God had given that deposit of spiritual truth to Paul. He had given that same deposit, as we will see in chapter 6, verse 20, to Timothy. And now Paul is communicating very clearly as he is about to pass off the scene, you see, into eternity. Now, Timothy, as a young man, it is your responsibility to hold fast, it says there in verse 13. And to guard, it says there in verse 14, the precious truth of God's Word, and to pass it along. To pass it along. That form, or that a pattern, verse 13 speaks of. There's a definite outline of doctrine in the early church, a standard by which a teaching was tested, and Timothy was not free to alter that standard of testing, which is the Word of God and the truth of God. We need to test everything, the Bible says, according to the Word. Believe not every spirit, because there are many spirits that have gone into the world. There are antichrists out there, and they're teaching false doctrine. Timothy, don't you allow yourself to be seduced or lured away by that. You take and bring everything into the testing of my Word. You see, that's the key. That's the standard. We are to hold fast to what Paul taught, for the same reason that Timothy, that he's telling Timothy to hold fast to it. And it needs to be held on to with faith and with love. We need to be those that are speaking the truth and not kicking people with it in the teeth, but lovingly presenting the truth of God to them, that they might see the beauty, that they might sense the life and the love of Jesus Christ, and not be belligerent about it. Sometimes in our, you know, desire to defend the faith, we're proud and arrogant, and we are out to win the argument, and you go, oh man, I took this class, I know about this one, I'm going to just beat the daylights out of this person with scriptures. I'm going to push them into a corner and then push their face into the drywall in the name of the Lord. God help us. The Bible talks about in humility that we lead those, in humility that we teach, that we speak, that we present the gospel of Jesus Christ. You see, with a love and a compassion that will win them, not win the argument. We're into winning a people to Jesus Christ. And it'll always be the case where people will say, I mean, it's the common thing. Well, you know, you believe the Bible. Well, has God said anything about this circumstance? Or has God said anything about that situation? We need to be able to tell them yes or no. Or, hey, I don't know is a good answer. If you don't know, good answer. That presents humility. You're not proud and arrogant. You're saying, I don't know, but guess what? I'm going to find out for you. Because that's a good question. And you know what? I need to know the answer. And so you're helping me, you know, in growing in what I believe. So I'm going to go find out what the Bible says about that. And I'll bring you back what God's Word says. You see, that makes you a student of the Word. It shows you as one that's humble, that's learning, that doesn't want to just say an off-the-cuff answer to you know, kind of back them into a corner or win the argument. It shows them that you know it's important to study to show yourself approved.
A workman that doesn't need to be ashamed. And yes, people will always attack the word. They will, even if you give them the answer. There are some that will keep giving you questions. You give them the answer to that question, and they give you another question, and you give them the answer to that question. The questions get more ridiculous all the time, you see, because they're not really interested in answers. They're looking for excuses. And so you need discernment to know when it's time to go. You know what? I don't think you're really honest about your questions. Because every time I've given you an answer, you just simply have another question. And here's the deal. There comes a point to where you need to make a decision. You certainly have enough evidence. I've certainly given you the answers that you've asked, and I've given you biblical answers. And guess what? Now it's time for you to make a decision as to what you're going to do with God's word, you see. Are you going to respond? You see, and that's what we want to be doing. We want to be out there answering those questions, because especially young people today, they have a lot of questions, and a lot of the young people today don't have some of the background that some of us older people, they weren't brought to church by mom and dad when they were growing up, so they don't have any idea. When we start talking about salvation and born again and use the words redemption and propitiation and eschatology and soteriology, they're going, huh? What's he talking about? We need to relate to people where they're at, you see. We need to find out a little bit about them so we can connect with them. But we need to be loyal to God's word and give them answers. We also need to be loyal to God's worker. Paul here was faced with, we don't know who Philegius and Hermogenes is. We don't know who those guys are there in verse 15, but Paul mentions them. They were likely leaders in the church who opposed Paul, and of course they weren't willing to come to his defense there in Rome. We know that from what Paul says there when he says, hold fast to the pattern in verse 13 of sound words which you have heard from me in faith and in love which are in Christ Jesus. That good thing which was committed to you, keep by the Holy Spirit who dwells in you. This you know, that all those in Asia have turned away from me, among whom are Philegius and Hermogenes. The Lord grant mercy to the household of Onesimus, for he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chain. But when he arrived in Rome, he sought me out very zealously, and he found me. The Lord grant to him that he may find mercy from the Lord in, again, what day? That day. What day is he talking about? The day when the Lord returns. You get the idea that Paul's mind was set. This is temporary. I'm a pilgrim. I'm a stranger. I'm passing through. That day where my life is completely full and I'm completely satisfied isn't going to happen until the day I go home to be with Jesus. And it's on that day that I'll go, yeah, this is what it's all about. That's the day he lived for. Is that the day you're living for? These people turned away. It's a tough thing. It broke Paul's heart, no doubt. These people who claimed and professed, oh, Paul, and like I said, these two guys here with the interesting names, if you're looking for names for kids, here's a couple that I haven't heard elsewhere, but of course they don't have a good reputation at this point, but who knows, maybe they came back. But the bottom line is these guys, forsook him, turned away from him, deserted him. And so did many others in the churches where he actually was the founding pastor. He started the church, but it wasn't long before others came in. And man, they turned away from Paul and they started calling Paul a heretic. And they put Paul away, set Paul aside. No loyalty. Just out for the next guy, whoever could promote them and get them, you see, on the track that they wanted to be. It was a dark hour for Paul. Demas, we read in chapter 4, verse 10, had forsaken him. False doctrines and teachings were spreading in the church, and Paul's heart was broken. How he would have loved to be free to go and preach the word and stand there in the presence of those people who were now pushing him aside. But he realized It's done for me. Timothy, now it's your turn. Now it's your turn. It's your turn to step up and get the job done. And then he commended one guy that didn't forsake him. Onesiphorus, you see, his name means prophet-bearing. And he was a guy that when he heard that Paul was in prison in this dungeon in Rome, he immediately headed for Rome, and he couldn't find him, but that didn't stop him. It says here, we read, that he zealously sought Paul out. Thank God for those who zealously pray for pastors and teachers and church leaders, for elders. Thank God for those who zealously seek them out. I thank God for many of you who have sent me, you know, your prayers and such, and let me know that you're praying for me on Facebook and through the different ways that you can, you know, I don't Twitter, so you won't find me there. I mean, I'm there, but I never use it. You've sent me cards, and I thank God for that. I thank God for those that when there's a need here in the church, and man, there are people that step up and they zealously seek out, hey, Pastor, what can we do to help? And they're not just kind of, well, you know, we'll see if we can run into him. Of course, you try and avoid me at every corner, but, well, I guess God's will, we didn't run into him today. How Paul was thankful for Onesiphorus, who zealously sought him out and wouldn't give up until he found him and ministered to him and encouraged him. Those kind of loyal, faithful saints who are such a blessing. And every pastor and is thankful, and I am so thankful for so many faithful people who have stepped alongside, come in alongside, and be it in the children's ministry, be it in the parking lot, the ushering ministry, be it in coordinating in some capacity, being it in the nursery, wherever you are serving God, you've come alongside and said, "Hey, I want to be part of this church. I want to see God's glory brought forth, His kingdom furthered. I want to help out. There's a need here. There's a need there." I stepped up. I think of this children's musical we did, and all the work and the time and the different outfits and the backdrops and all the things that were made and the people who gave of their time and their energy to make that kind of stuff happen, using their gifts, each one of them given uniquely. And guess what? We get to enjoy and God gets the glory. I mean, that's what it's all about, precious saints. Listen, the believers that minister behind the scenes, guess what? Maybe nobody else sees what you're doing. Maybe nobody else pats you on the back or recognizes you or appreciates you like they could and like they should. And I'm not suggesting, precious saints, that we shouldn't appreciate those that are ministering to our children in the Sunday school. It's good to express those kinds of things and say, "Hey, just thank you." You know, we should have that kind of attitude of gratitude. Those that help you get seated, those that help you park your car in the parking lot, the different areas of ministry. There are people, though, that are serving that you don't see on a regular basis. Listen, those that serve the Lord faithfully in secret, God will reward openly, the Bible says. And other people may not know, but God will never forget your labor of love and that you labored and ministered to the saints, to the body of Christ. That's the kind of guy Onesiphorus was. And so Paul prays God in that day that he find mercy. May he find grace. May you reward him faithfully, you see. That's God's desire. God loves to bless those who are willing to be a blessing, you see, who are willing to be used by Him to bless others. That's what it's all about. It's ministering to one another. It's the fruit of the Spirit is love, loving one another, being kind one to another, tender-hearted one to another, serving, standing together for the glory of Jesus Christ unashamedly. serving Him faithfully. May God increase the number of those that are living that kind of life, growing and maturing spiritually, so that we might see God do even greater things than He has previously. Because here's what I know, He wants to. He wants to. If we're willing to just step up, if we're willing to stand up, guess what? He wants to do amazing things through and with you and bring about the furthering of the kingdom in this community out into the world ultimately. And guess what? It's up to us, to each one of us, serve God faithfully where He's called us. Where are you gifted? Where's God called you? It's time to, if you don't know, it's time to really passionately pursue prayerfully. God, show me. God, open up a door of opportunity. And as you're praying, all of a sudden you may hear an announcement. Hey, we need some help here. Oh, no, that couldn't be, God. Could be. Could be. You see, Paul, you'd think he'd be sent to the Jews, but guess what? He wasn't. You think, well, I'm sent to this ministry, but the announcement comes, and you've been praying, and you've been seeking the Lord, and just so happens, coincidentally, there's an announcement for a need in this area, and you go, I don't know, that doesn't seem like my cup of tea. Why not knock, seek, and ask? Maybe it is. Maybe it is. You might step up there, and you might find, you know what, I would have never thought, because I'll tell you what, there's a guy standing in front of you tonight that would have never thought he'd be doing what he's doing right now in my early days as a Christian. This is the last thing I thought that I'd be doing. I thought I'd be playing Christian rock band somewhere, you know. I'd be an old, you know, guy now trying to keep it going. But the bottom line is God had a plan. And guess what? The same God has a plan for you. Where is it? What is it? Don't rest in prayer until you know and until He shows you. Let's pray. Father, we thank You, Lord, for Your Word. Thank You again for the witness and the ministry of Your Holy Spirit to minister Your Word to our hearts. And now, Lord, I pray that You would help us to be those, Lord, who, as Paul is exhorting Timothy, Lord, may we be those who hear the exhortation clearly, to be those who stand for truth, who live rightly, unwilling, Lord, to compromise or back down in any capacity from the truth of Your Word. May we speak it clearly. May people see the truth lived out in our lives daily. And God, may we not be ashamed. May we be willing to pay whatever the price is. God, give us the courage by Your Spirit. We don't have it in and of ourselves. Give us the answers, Lord, by Your Spirit to the questions that people are asking. Help us to know the truth and to be able to speak the truth and to do it in with compassion and in love, with humility, with a desire not to win an argument, Lord, but to win people who are lost, searching for meaning and purpose in life. May we present Christ clearly, and we'll give You the thanks for it, for we ask it in Jesus' name.